But just before we begin, I just wanted to mention also to do with Sudgy David and his passing last week, that the funeral will be held here at City North on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday at 12 o'clock. And Annie has extended an open invitation to anyone who would like to come and be a part of that funeral. So 12 o'clock on Tuesday, their family would be really blessed if anyone could come along and be a part of that with them. Well, let me ask you a question. What's your vision for 2020? This is literally the only year ever coming up where we can talk about 2020 vision, so this is an opportunity too good to be missed. You know, I know it's that Sunday between Christmas and New Year and our brains. Like, some of you have just taken a chance that today is a Sunday and you've turned up to church and you've got it right this today. You probably came yesterday and the day before just in case it was Sunday. But we're all over the place at this time of the year. And yet the question that we ask at this time of year is that kind of question. What's going to happen next year? What's your vision for 2020? What are your ambitions? I know you might say, well, I haven't got a vision for 2020. I haven't thought about it too much. Maybe you don't do that kind of thinking too much yourself. But we do all have some kind of idea of what we would like 2020 to look like. What do you want to see happen? What are your plans? Is it more of the same? Is there a big change ahead? What do you want to accomplish? What are you looking forward to? What are you dreading? You know, does 2020 hold promise or uncertainty or a bit of both? They're the kind of things that we tend to think about in this time of the year where we are right now. Whether we do the whole New Year's resolution thing or not, this kind of time of the year offers us a chance just to start again, to rethink our priorities, what we value, what we want to see happen. What's your vision for 2020? And so with that question in mind this morning, I want to open up, do something a bit different this morning, because everything is different at this time of year. I want to open up to a story in the Bible which teaches us something about vision. And it's a story all about a blind man named Bartimaeus, a man who is healed by Jesus. And what we're going to do first is just work through this story in Mark's gospel and make sure we understand it. And then we're going to ask a few questions that focus on this character, Bartimaeus, in the story. And I hope that when we ask those questions, it'll get us thinking about what we want to see in 2020. Maybe we can call them spiritual resolutions or something like that. So a little different to usual, but I think it's something good for us to do at this time of year. And so let's have a look at Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. This is how Mark begins. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, it was a normal day for Bartimaeus. You know, in the morning, with his cloak around him, he'd made his way to the place where the beggars gathered near the gate. And as he heard footsteps or voices, he would cry out, hoping that some passerby would show kindness and offer some money, maybe some food for the day. That was his life every single day. But on this day, the noise was louder than usual, and it grew increasingly loud. A crowd was approaching. What was this? He had to know. And so he grabbed the first person he could find and he asked them, what was happening? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, the voice said. Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Bartimaeus had heard about him. He'd heard the stories of what he had done. And now as this crowd kind of thronged around him, as the noise kept on growing, he thought through and he considered his own desperation. And he weighed up all that he'd heard about Jesus and he decided to do something. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Can you hear the cries? It's a very noisy situation. You know, all these people talking and all the footsteps and there was people maybe singing as they were traveling along. And above the noise of the crowd, Son of David, have mercy on me. Where's that noise coming from? Son of David, have mercy on me. Who's that? Ah, there he is sitting on the ground. It's blind Bartimaeus. Shh, be quiet. Calm down. But louder he cried, Son of David, have mercy on me. He ignored the rebukes of those around him and kept on crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 49, Jesus stops and says to him, call him. And so they call the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Now, can you imagine how this blind man felt all of a sudden? This is the one that he'd heard so much about, and this person that he'd heard so much about had now heard him. And Jesus had stopped for him. And now he was calling him to come. Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. I think it's almost comical, isn't it? You have this blind man who springs up, literally he springs to his feet and then goes towards the voice. And I guess the crowd is now silent and everyone's kind of stopped with Jesus. And people are moving aside as he stumbles towards where he heard that voice. And then he stood there before Jesus, empty eyes, but his heart was full of anticipation. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? That's a really odd question, don't you think? And the answer is obvious. He's blind, Jesus. What will I ask? Well, in that moment, Bartimaeus was being given a chance to express his trust in Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? What is it that I can do for you that no one else can? Say it. And the blind man says, Rabbi, I want to see. Verse 52, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. With just words, Jesus restores this man's sight. Just like that, his eyes are open. Darkness is now light. The blind man can see. It's an incredible story, isn't it? And so you've got this short story here at the end of Mark chapter 10. We kind of get a sense of the detail of the story. But what I want to do now is focus in on this character, Bartimaeus, and ask four questions, which I hope will help us move from this story to our own lives, to apply this for ourselves, especially in light of the fact that in a couple of days' time, we're going to move into a new year. The first question is this. What did Bartimaeus see before his eyes were opened? Now, it sounds like a ridiculous question, but it's not, of course, because the story makes it clear that even though his eyes weren't open, he'd already come to see a couple of things really clearly. First, he'd come to see his own desperate need. He didn't need eyes to understand just how helpless his own situation was. He had lived in it. He was acutely aware of his own problem. But that's not all he could see. The second thing is he could see the truth about Jesus. What did he cry? Jesus, Son of David. It's an unmistakably messianic title. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus, and he'd come to the conclusion that this Jesus was the promised Messiah, the merciful one who welcomes the lowly, the least, the one who has power and authority to heal. Maybe Bartimaeus knew of the day of salvation, which is promised in Isaiah chapter 35, which we see on the screen. Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5. Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Maybe he knew of that day of salvation that had been promised. Maybe he knew that the Messiah was wrapped up in all of this, these promises that God had made. The point is that before his eyes were opened physically, he saw. his own predicament for what it was. He saw Jesus for who he was. He saw, not with his eyes, but with his heart, that only Jesus could do for him what he really needed. And so, you get the urgency out of this story, don't you? With this urgency, he cries out to Jesus for mercy. No one in the crowd can make him be quiet. And I wonder this morning, have you done the same thing? Now, there are many living today in spiritual darkness, spiritually blind. People who won't accept that they have a problem that they cannot solve themselves. They're spiritually far from God, separated from him by sin. They are helpless, they are hopeless. And I think it is pride, isn't it, that means that there are many who would rather stumble around blind, pretending that they can see, rather than admitting that they have a problem that only Jesus can fix. Now, I wonder if that is you. Now, if it is you, I want you to know this, that Jesus went through Jericho that day on the way to Jerusalem, and he didn't come back. You can't miss that. If Bartimaeus hadn't taken that moment to cry out, that was it. There was no second chance. And so it is for anyone who fails to admit that sin has made them spiritually blind and that Jesus is the only one who can cure that blindness. Anyone who has failed to admit that they live in darkness and that only Jesus can bring them into the light. But Jesus can cure the blindness. I think that's kind of the point of what we watched just before, that there is a great optometrist who can take off the glasses which condition us in this world, which blind us to what it really means to be a human being, to be one of God's people, and to help us to see. He is the great optometrist, and every human being must cry out to him in desperation, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he will ask, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we must say, depending only on him, "Take away the spiritual darkness. Take away my sin. Let me see." In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this about himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you belong to Jesus, if you put your trust in him, if you follow him, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. And so, friends, this morning, as we look towards a new year, the first thing and the most important thing I want to do is offer you Christ. And Christ is offering himself. Have you called out to him? Have you trusted in him to take away your sins and make you right with God? I know it sounds like a cliche, but if you were to make a resolution for 2020, it would simply be this, that we would be making 2020 a year when we depend on Christ alone. That's the Christian life. It starts that way and it continues that way. And if you've never done that, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never cried out to him in desperation for mercy, if you've never depended on him for forgiveness, for salvation, for light, then do it today, because he's passing by and one day your chance will be gone. I want to say this morning, I know many of you, I know some of you are visiting with us, and I'm not sure where all of you stand with Jesus. And so if you would like to know more about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, to have those spiritual blinkers taken off, to be able to see things as they really are, then I'd love to have a chat to you after the service this morning. Please come and have a chat to one of the pastors or to someone else who you know here about what it means to put your trust in Christ. So that's what he saw before his eyes were even opened. But what did Bartimaeus see then when his eyes were opened at the very beginning? Well, he saw the face of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That standing there before him was the one who had heard his desperate cry for mercy and healed him. He saw the compassionate, merciful face of Jesus, the one who had met his deepest need. Now, I wonder, how do you think he must have felt about Jesus? What do you reckon? I think verse 52 tells us, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He saw Jesus, this compassionate healer, and he followed him. It makes sense. Sight is an extraordinary gift. And when someone gives an extraordinary, undeserved gift, the only appropriate response is devotion. And so it is for us. If Jesus has saved us, if he has taken us from darkness to light, Colossians 1 speaks about how Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. If he has opened our spiritual eyes, given us light and life, then surely he deserves to be nothing less than the center of our affections. Now, I want my life, not just next year, of course, but my whole life, to be characterized by a devotion to Christ, don't you? I want him to be the center of my affections. I want to follow him with all of my heart, to live for him with purpose. What about you? I wonder what this might look like for you. I think at the very least it means that we resolve that we will not love anything or anyone more than we love Christ. And we're not good at that, are we? At best, I think we're a people of divided affections. At worst, we are prone to full-blown idolatry, worshipping things around us. But Jesus has brought us into the light. It makes no sense for us to continue stumbling around in the darkness. If we want our life to be characterized by a wholehearted devotion to Christ, we need to be ruthless, don't we, in dealing with sin and earnest in pursuing the way of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, I won't read all of these verses, but verses 5 to 14 speak about the old life and the new life. Starting in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it lists off all of these things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Later on, it speaks about anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and all these other things. Put those things off. Get rid of them. Put them to death, Paul says. And then from verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Take off the old clothes, get rid of them, and put on the new. That's what Paul is saying. If we want our life to be characterized by a wholehearted devotion to Christ, this is what we must do. And so this morning, as we think a bit about next year and what it means for us to be God's people, to be followers of Christ in the year to come, one of the questions we have to ask is there sin in my life which needs to be put to death? Is there sin in your life which needs to be put to death? If we're going to be like this man Bartimaeus who had his sight restored and then followed after Jesus, if we're to follow Christ, we must put sin to death. And in the same way, we need to ask, is there a quality of Christ-likeness? Those things that we read before, compassion, humility, forgiveness, and so on. Is there a quality of Christ-likeness which is lacking? Is there some area of our character where we need Christ to come in and conform us more and more to his image, to make us more and more like him? These are the kind of things at this time of year we can go, God, these are things that I can see in myself. Would you help me? Would you transform me? By your Spirit, would you come in and change me in these ways? Help me to become more like Christ. I want to follow him because I love him, because he has saved me. And so that's what Bartimaeus saw before him as his eyes were opened. But then thirdly, what did Bartimaeus see during the next week? You know, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What did he see next? Well, here's the thing. About a week later, Jesus was dead. A week later. Now, these eyes are a week old, and this is what he sees in the first week. Now, I'm presuming that he did know of, if not he personally witnessed, the beating and the mocking and the scorn and the death of Jesus. And that 3 days later, he saw the risen Jesus, the conqueror of sin and death, alive again. That he saw Christ suffer in shame and rise in triumph. This is the last story. This story of Bartimaeus is the last story in Mark's gospel before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And these two realities, that Christ suffered in shame and rose in triumph, would have shaped what it meant for him to follow Christ. It must be the same for us. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about these things. Starting at the end of verse 1, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Sacrifice, suffering, and shame were central to the mission of Jesus, and for this reason, they are central to the life of the one who claims to follow Jesus. We had to fix our eyes on him. Jesus says we had to take up our cross daily and follow him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I wonder if you have written some New Year's resolutions, and one of them is to suffer for Christ. I wonder. I mean, it's probably not the first thing that comes to mind, is it? But part of our vision for 2020 is to live a life of sacrifice. It has to be. If we're to call ourselves Christians, it is to live a life of sacrifice and to endure whatever suffering and shame come from being called a follower of Christ. And yet, just as suffering and shame are part of our reality as followers of Christ, it's also true that Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that he sat down at the end of all of his work. He sat down because his work was complete. Our Savior had triumphed. You know, we are the people of the risen King, aren't we? He's not dead. We are the people of the risen King. His kingdom endures forever. And because this is true, even if our life has suffering and shame, they can also be characterized by joy. At John chapter 16, here is Jesus addressing his disciples just before the pain and suffering he's about to go through. And he says to them, "Now is your time of grief." So this is going to be a sad and difficult time. "But I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." I think there's a wonderful words. "No one will take away your joy." And so whatever your 2020 looks like, part of our vision for this year and for the years to come is to continue to grow in joy, because we have a risen King. He is a risen King. We know what he has done for us. We know that he is alive. We know that he cares about us. We know that he reigns and he rules in heaven, and that one day we'll see him again. And so part of our vision is to have a deeper joy in Christ. And then fourthly, maybe a bit different, I suppose. What did Bartimaeus see when his eyes closed in death? We don't know much more about Bartimaeus, but we know that he died. Many years later, perhaps, his eyes closed. But he died knowing that they would open again. He knew that he would see Jesus again, face to face. And so though his eyes closed in death, they opened again. And what did he see? He saw Jesus, as will we if we've put our trust in Christ. The scriptures promise that there is a day coming for each of us when we will see Christ face to face. When we see him face to face, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that even though we are not like him now, when we see him, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. All of our brokenness will be done away with. All of our mortality will be done away with. All of our sin will be pushed to the side, wiped away. We will see him face to face. And as we see him, even if there are tears in our eyes, this is the promise of Revelation 7, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, as we stand there with our eyes wide open in eternity, we will see the face of our Savior Jesus, and he will wipe, our tears will be wiped away from our eyes. That is certainly true. And because it's true, because that is our future, it must shape next year. Because 2020 is actually just another year in between us and the day when we see Jesus face to face. 2020 is important, but it's just another year between now and the day we see Jesus face to face. And what we're so good at doing, or bad at doing, I guess, is we look at the here and now and our eyes are always down. It's just 2020. It's just about getting through this week or this month or next year. And what the scriptures call us to do is to lift our gaze, to fix our eyes further than just tomorrow or this year. Because the most certain thing we have is not what's going to happen tomorrow, it's what's going to happen in eternity. We need a vision for 2020 which goes well beyond 2020. And so I don't know what the next year carries for you. For most of us, I think it carries uncertainty, doesn't it? There are things that you did not expect would happen this year that have happened this year. And things that you do not expect to happen next year will happen next year. Our future is not certain in that sense. But one day your eyes will open to the face of Jesus. And so even as you live in the uncertainty of the here and now, we have to lift our eyes to that future. And so let me ask you, like what we said at the start there, what's your vision for 2020? I don't know what plans, goals, hopes, dreams, all that you might have for next year. I don't have anything in particular that, you know, jumps to mind in terms of like great ambitions. But I don't think it really matters whether it's more of the same or big changes ahead. It matters far less than what we've spoken about this morning. Because as we think about these things, we know what we really need next year and every year is a clear vision of Christ. That's what we need. If there's one thing we take away from what we're saying here this morning is what we need more than anything else is a clear vision of Christ. Our world wants to kind of smudge it and make it all blurry and harder for us to see who our Savior really is, who Jesus really is. And what we need is to keep coming back, as we've heard in our kids' talk, keep coming back to God's Word. Keep coming back to the truth about who Christ is, what he has done for us, and what it means to belong to him. I need a clearer vision of Christ, the only one who can rescue me from my spiritual darkness. I need to depend upon him. I need a clearer vision of Christ, the one who has shown me such undeserved mercy and compassion, so that I might live for him, so that I might love him more and more each day, more than I love anything else. I need a clearer vision of Christ, the one who suffered for me, for you, so that we might be able to embrace whatever suffering and shame comes from following him. We can only endure that if we see Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I need a clearer vision of Christ, the one who rose triumphantly from the grave, defeating sin and Satan and death, so that I might have a deep and unshakable joy, no matter what happens. I need a clearer vision of Christ, the one who I will see one day face to face, the one who will say, come home, so that whatever happens in 2020, I can walk through the year with certainty. More than anything, we need a clear vision of Christ. Is that true? Of course it is. Because when you see Christ for who he is, when you allow our vision of him to shape your life, when you understand who he is and what he has done, then everything else makes sense. The glasses that we wear, as we've seen in that video, the kind of stuff that clouds our judgment and the trends that we move in, the things that just sidetrack us, all that stuff doesn't get in the way anymore. We see Jesus for who he is, and we allow him to shape our lives so that they have purpose and certainty and direction and joy. All of that can only come if we see Christ clearly. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's your vision for 2020? Why not make a few resolutions? Maybe skip the ones about weight loss and food and that kind of stuff. Who needs that stuff anyway, right? Let's make some resolutions, some spiritual resolutions to depend on Christ, to be devoted to Christ, to be willing to suffer for Christ, to rejoice more in Christ, to persevere in Christ, and to look until that day at Christ. Look forward to that day when we'll see Christ face to face. I don't know how you might go about making some resolutions over the next few days, but I encourage you to think these things through, to pray about them, to ask God to apply them to your heart, so that not just this year, but in the years to come, you might continue to have a vision of Christ which helps you persevere and live for him. Let's pray.